First reading today is from Isaiah, chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am first, I am last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people. And what is yet to come? Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one.
Good morning. So I have no slideshows for you today, but I do encourage you to look up Candid Caleb on the internet and find my blog and read and look at lots of pictures of the last couple adventures I've had. And in April, I went to Guinea for the second time. And I want to read some scripture, and I want to talk more about kind of what God taught me through these experiences than just show you what happened with pictures in those experiences. My time in Guinea really made me think a lot of Ephesians chapter 3. So if you want to turn there with me, you may. We're going to start in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Our hearts explode because that's amazing. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As many of you may know, I grew up in Africa. I was born there. My parents are missionaries there, and I've lived in 3 African countries. And I just have to say that Guinea is the worst African country I've ever been in, hands down. When I landed the first time, I couldn't even get out of the airport before a car like exploded in flames in front of me. And so I knew, like, okay. And then this isn't like this luxury place. Like, Thailand is awesome. I'm at a resort. Guinea, I'm in a compound. It's dusty. It's hot. We have power sometimes. And I do all my teaching from a little gazebo. And I knew this. And so I knew going back that I didn't have these high expectations of what was coming. When we got there, I knew that I needed to, when I prepare my lessons, I usually project them on a screen like this, and I rely on a PowerPoint to get me through the lessons. But I had absolutely no planning put in. I just kind of arrived and trusted that whatever God was going to do, he was going to do. I was talking to this lady who came to do the VBS portion, and she's like super prepared woman, person, and has like 17 trunks of awesome VBS stuff. She's ready to go. And I just happened to ask her, would you mind if I used your room for part of the time when it wouldn't be inconvenient to you? Because in her room, they have a TV that I could use to connect my computer to and do my PowerPoints. And she was absolutely fine with that. So I was like, yes. Then she just happened to invite me on an outing that she was going on with the kids to a pool later on in the week. I was like, okay, that'll be pretty cool. And then the kids had told me about this ice cream place that they really thought was really cool. So I thought, okay, I can probably make that happen. So I asked one of the missionaries there if they'd be willing to skip out on one of the meetings and go get ice cream with us. It was not a hard thing to sell. They said, yes, I'd be happy to. I'll buy you some ice cream. It'll be a good time. So now I'm feeling pretty good. Like, I've got two outings already planned. This is pretty awesome. And then we were invited to also participate in this outreach to the orphanage. That they invite a lot of the kids from the local orphanage to come to our compound and run games for them. And so my kids were involved in that. So the week is starting to shape up. I've got my lessons. I've got a way to teach them. I've got a couple of fun outings to take these kids on. And it was really like, wow, this is cool. And God started really opening my heart and my mind to the immeasurably more that He was giving than what I could ask or imagine. But there were two cherries on top of this beautiful Guinean ice cream sundae that was being developed here. The first was, Guinea was colonized by the French, not the English. Now, in English colonies, they really poured into the infrastructure and education of the people. But the French colonies decided that what they really wanted to do was pillage the land of all its resources and then leave. And Guinea was one of the first colonies to overthrow the colonists. So they broke free pretty early on from France. And the French were kind of bitter about this. And so they wreaked havoc on what little infrastructure they had created. So this has kind of put Guinea in a bad place to begin with. And on top of that, when you colonize an area, you often bring together warring tribes. And you just say, well, this is the country you're in now. Bam. And so all of this adds to a real challenging corrupt government whose coast, Guinea's on the coast and it's on the very top of Africa, right up there, and it's just littered with garbage. And if you try and swim on the coast, you'll get like needles in your arm. It's bad. It's just really gross. But if you go out about 30 to 45 minutes, there are these islands. And the islands are really nice and you can swim out there and it's really pleasant. Well, I'd heard about this and I dared to boldly go and ask, God, is it cool? Like, make this happen? And he said, well, just start asking people. So I just started having these conversations. And it was never the person I was actually talking to that could help me. It was always a person who was walking by who'd be like, oh, I think I can help you get there. And then I would talk to the next person and then another person would come by and be like, oh yeah, I think we can work out this detail. Well, it was amazing. Now, from where we were to the coast, because of the horrible traffic and infrastructure in Guinea, it takes about 2 hours. Well, that means you have to find, like, no missionary is going to be able to take us there. We're going to have to find a driver or a taxi. And it just so happened that the driver that would be able to take us had just come in recently from the village and would be around. Okay, so check one. Then you have to know someone who can hook you up with a boat to get out to the island. And it just so happened that one of the missionaries had a contact because they go to the island kind of regularly. And so we were able to make the phone call and get hooked up with the boat. And then the kicker here was we had to make sure that all the timing worked out because the driver has horrible glaucoma and he has lost all his night vision. So we have to make sure that we get back before dark and the sun sets promptly at 6 every day regardless. So here we go. Well, it was really cool. God worked. Oh, and then you have to fund this whole thing. How are you going to fund it? Because it's pretty expensive. Per person, including lunch, it's going to be like 30 to 40 bucks a kid. So, God provided for all of it. The transportation, the boat, and all the funding just came in miraculously. And it's me trying to set this up in less than a week. It was so cool. We were able to take kids out there to this island who had lived there for like 15 years and had never, ever gotten to them at all. We got to take some kids who had really wanted to go and do this, but there was no way their parents would ever, you know, be able to let them go, and it was kind of a risky thing. But God paved the way. And so I got to take them on this whole day excursion out. And it was such a immeasurably more than I thought was even possible moment. And then the final cherry on top of this whole thing was Whenever I go to Africa, I just long to hear the rain on the tin roof. And we were like in dry season. It was not likely. But one night, I was out talking with some missionaries, and we were watching African fireworks, which is like lightning in the sky in the distance. And it's really cool, but lightning doesn't always mean rain. Well, because we were out late talking, I went to bed pretty late. And around midnight, it started just pouring. It was so cool, and I got to go out and kind of dance in the rain. Anyway, it was a really cool experience. And what God did through this is he just filled my heart up to show me that he's able to do immeasurably more than I can ask or imagine. And my imagination on this trip was, as I said earlier, pretty low. The other thing, and I forgot to tell this to the first service, was I developed these five lessons, but I had absolutely no way of knowing exactly how they connected. Because these are the same lessons that I taught in Thailand when I went there in the beginning of the year. And I'm about to teach them at Camp Havlatel when I go there with the Dallas MKs in about a month. But I didn't have a theme set out for this. It's just these are the five lessons God told me to teach. So I wrote them up and I'm teaching them. But I walked away from Guinea not only with a theme, the theme is surrender, that the kids came up with, but one of the kids is a fantastic artist. Her name is Sarah Gebhardt, and she has designed the shirt, because we always do a shirt for a camp. She has designed the shirt herself for a camp. That was something I never could have imagined, and it's so cool to have one of the kids have that kind of ownership in what you're doing. The next trip I went on was to Jamaica, and I just got back at the end of June. Oh, yeah. The other thing that happened in Guinea was it was the Wednesday that I was there. I was talking with Diane, and it was like that morning that this crazy hailstorm had come through and had just beat Duncanville up. And she was showing me pictures of like golf ball sized hail in her hand. And our roof had already kind of, we knew it needed to be replaced soon, but we didn't, like, we were going to, like, all right, let's start saving up the money. You know, and God said, don't worry about that. I'll just send hail to destroy your roof. So the insurance company can pay for it. Yay! Anyway, and to top it all off, I didn't even have to deal with it, Diane. Anyway, it was awesome. Yay, God. All right. So I've been really, really busy since life. So I hadn't had a whole lot of time and effort to pour into the planning of this Jamaica trip. I was holding on kind of for dear life here and just trusting in God to pull through. And we had to get up really early to get to the airport. Our flight left for Jamaica at like 6 a.m. So that meant, yay, get up at 2:45. Everyone likes to be awake then, right? So I get to the airport and I'm sitting on the airplane. I love flying Southwest because you get to choose your seat. And I like to sit at the very front of the airplane because that means I get off the airplane first. And that's awesome. And you have all that leg room, which I really like too. So I sat in the middle between these two guys, and I was reading in Romans chapter 9. If you want to go there with me, you're welcome to. And Romans chapter 9 is a really tough chapter. But I believe that, you know, the anointing that I've received, the Holy Spirit, teaches me about all things, reveals Scripture to me. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm reading Romans chapter 9 over and over and over and over and over and over again. And, you know, this is the chapter where it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, where it talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart. And that kind of stuff was just sitting with me funny. And Romans 9:14 says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? And I think that's where God said, answer that question, Caleb. Am I unjust? And I thought, what basis do I judge God's justice on? And I realized that what he had done is he had revealed to me this huge area in my life of self-righteousness. But it bothered me because I felt like God owed Jacob something, owed Esau something, owed Pharaoh something. And it bothered me because I felt like God owed me something. But when I realized, how can I look at God and think that he's unjust? He doesn't owe us anything. He's the creator. So then it goes down and it says in verse 16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And it just filled my heart with joy. It's like this freedom of release, freedom from this self-righteousness in me just left. And I just started laughing. And then I looked at the two guys sleeping next to me. I was like, oh. Anyway, the guy on my right, I was talking to later on the flight, and he was listening to Romans 16 on his audio Bible. So I was like, this guy's good. So I talked to the guy on the left, and we had a great conversation. I was able to pray for him before I left. He was sort of familiar with Christianity, but had walked away because when he was younger, his son had died at the age of 19. And that had made him really kind of, well, you know what tragedy can do. Anyway, I want to take us now to the end of Romans 11 and then read through chapter 12. I think this really helped me understand a lot more God's mercy. And with the first part being, what shall we say then? Is God unjust? Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Well, when I thought about how it doesn't depend on my effort or my desire, but on God's mercy, I thought, well, what do we do in view of God's mercy? And Romans chapter 12 gives us a good idea. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we landed, we had a layover. The layover was so short, we weren't bored at all. Because when we landed, the next plane was already boarding. And we had to race from plane to plane. And if God hadn't put that in my heart, I would have been worried. But then I realized it doesn't depend on my effort or my desire, but on God's mercy. I lived in that place the whole trip. I lived in a place where I was like, God, if you want us to make this connection, you'll allow us to do it in your mercy. And not one of us missed that flight. And we all landed in Jamaica. And we had a really great time. Another thing that God showed me is he said, look, live in harmony with the people around you. You're all a team. So instead of me taking on the responsibility of doing all the morning devotionals, I gave them all away. Except for the first one. I did the first one. And there were so many people who were eager to do these devotionals that we had to do more at night. So we met morning and night. And at night, we were on this roof, and we were able to look up at God's beautiful stars and fellowship with each other and encourage each other and call out in each other the things that we saw throughout the day. And it spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It was so awesome seeing everyone walk together and live together in harmony. God put this thing in my heart so deeply, this in view of God's mercy thing. One of the people on our team really struggled during that time. He was going through some rough times, and he just went running one morning and disappeared, and we were looking for him at breakfast. And the staff was running around looking for him. And when I found him, I had to kind of talk to him about the importance of letting people know when you're leaving and being there and being on time to things. And God completely removed any anger from me toward him, any frustration. He just gave me grace and love. Love those and bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then Sunday morning, he disappeared again. And it was such an interesting thing. I was like, God, what are you doing? What is going on with this guy? And what God showed me was live in harmony. Live in unity. Trust that the spirit that is in you is also the spirit I've put in him. And use that as the way that you want to guide him. Because he's one of these guys who's super absent-minded. He's not trying to be malicious. He's just absent-mindedly going to fall off a cliff someday and die. So I said, let's sit. And this is what I think should happen. But let's take both of these things before the spirit and trust that he'll guide us and lead us toward what the next step for you could be. Because I was considering sending him home after that moment. And that really blessed him and actually brought more unity to our group. And as people saw the way I handled the situation, it brought joy and unity to them in following, you know, someone who is full of mercy. There was some stuff going on at home that God enabled me to deal with gracefully. But now it was finally time to leave. And I just asked God, please let me finish well. I know you get so tired on these trips, and it's just a long, it's like a war of attrition, it feels like. But God kept reminding me that rest and peace and strength are found in hoping in him. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. That it's this fountain in me. This Holy Spirit is living water. And so I don't have to worry about sleep and other things providing for me the rest I need. My rest is in my connection with my Father. And Jesus demonstrates that so beautifully in Matthew 14, when after he loses his cousin and he's wanting to get away and all he finds is crowds, and he teaches the crowds and he feeds the 5,000 and he dismisses the crowd, and then he goes up and prays with his Father all night long. At 3 a.m. he walks across the water, catches up to his disciples, and then it says when he landed, there were people waiting for him and he ministered to them all day long. I'm like, man, if Jesus can do it, woo! I can do it. All right. As he lives in me. So we get to the end. Our next flight is exactly the same way. We land in Houston, and when we land, our plane is about to start boarding to come back to Dallas. And again, in view of God's mercy, I'm not worried. I'm not freaking out. I'm TSA pre, which is really nice. I travel enough that was a good idea for me to get. And I downloaded this global entry app on my phone, which enables me to fly through customs. But still, we had to get all our bags and everything out, and there's like 19 of us. And I got to the gate, and I'm just waiting, checking off people, getting onto the airplane. Talking to Diane, saying, Diane, we might not all make it, but in view of God's mercy, you know. Anyway, so every single one of us made it on that plane, but we were the very last people to board that plane. And because of that, you know, on the first plane, we'd gotten to choose where we sat. So we all sat together and kind of like, you're tired, right? So you're sleeping and whatever. But on this last plane, this last leg, when you should be even more tired, we didn't have that luxury. Every one of my MKs was sitting in the middle, diffusing Jesus. The whole plane reeked of Jesus. It was awesome. We got back, and I got story after story after story from these guys. Oh my goodness, I had this great conversation with blah, we talked about that, Jesus! It was awesome. This never would have happened if we had tried to live according to our own wisdom. But when we lived according to God's wisdom, he wanted to use us. He had a plan. We could have looked at that layover and let that embitter us and make us frustrated. But when you're living in view of God's mercy, then it causes you to offer your body as a sacrifice, a living one. It helps you approve of what's right and wrong, and you live from that place. Then we finally get in the car to come home. And my car was the last to leave the airport to come back because there was someone in my car who had lost their bag in Houston. Yay! So I'm tired, and I'm saying, God, please help me to stay strong to the end, because I'm excited to see Diane. I mean, look at her. Everyone's excited. Anyway, I'm excited to see my wife. But I know that the Spirit is in me, and I know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So I'm like, I want to diffuse patience here. Well, on the way back, one of the girls was like, hey, would you mind dropping me off at my house first? And I was like, oh, God, help me be patient. Yes, absolutely. That would be fine. Well, the person who was driving the van took the wrong exit, and they happened to be going by my house first, and it ended up working great. So thank you, God, who is so good. There's some of my stories. Thank you for giving me the opportunity and the time to share them. I'm sorry I went a little bit over. I really appreciate you guys. You're like a family to me. You love and bless my family with your prayers. You love and bless my ministry with your prayers, standing behind us, standing alongside us, helping care for us. The support, both financial and spiritual, is, I can't thank you enough. Bless you guys. The example of what we are all to be about. Missions. And that's missions is the message. That's why there's your message today. Missions is the message. Somewhere down the line, someone shared the word of God with you. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here now. And somewhere down the line, that person, someone shared the word of God with them. And it's been happening for generations. It's being passed along. And those missions, whether they're taking place in homes or taking place in churches or schools or neighborhoods or offices, wherever it's taking place, the word just keeps getting passed along. And you're the people that are in these missions. And the neat thing about this is, and drawing from that reading from Isaiah today, where it talks about, first of all, God says, who then is like me? It's kind of like standing and say, all right, I don't know how many of you ever watched wrestling. I think of Andre the Giant. The biggest dude. Now, he actually could lose, but the biggest guy there ever was in wrestling. And it was like, okay, puny people, who can take on me? You know, he just picks these people up and drops them. This is our God. God is standing up and saying, who's like me? All right, come on up. Anybody? Anybody? And nobody comes up and challenges him because there is no one. And then God says, you're my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? And the response is, no, there is no other rock. I know not one. And that rock is our God. Our God is the largest boulder, the largest continuous piece of rock that we know of in the United States is that Stone Mountain out in Georgia. It's got some carving in the front of it. I don't even remember what it is, but remnants of Stone Mountain, what's carved in that? What was it? Confederate generals. I knew it was Civil War stuff that I'm probably going to boycott that now. Have to cover over the boulder with something. But the second largest continuous rock boulder in the United States is in Texas. It's between Llano and, or Llano, depending on how you want to say it, in Fredericksburg. It's Enchanted Rock. And that's the second largest boulder there is in the United States, continuous rock. Those things, other than when they did the carving and that, they haven't changed. They haven't changed for a millennia. They haven't changed in history, as far as we know. It's the same as it was when the Indians were in the area in Enchanted Rock long ago. Nothing has changed. Maybe some of the little rocks have shifted around, but that boulder is just the same. That's the way God is. He's just the same. He's the same rock he's always been. And he's calling us to remember and to look to him. Nothing about him has changed, even though everything around is changing. And that's us. We're the ones that are changing. Because another generation and another generation and another generation. Yeah, things are going to change. But God hasn't. The message is still the same. The mission is still the same. There's no other rock. And he's the one, as Caleb said, he can provide rain when nothing is expected whatsoever and when you're in the dry season. He's the one that can turn you around. And you may come without a plan, but God gives you the plan. And that's God. God is the one that lays it out for us. And he lays us out there and says, now go and do. And that's the God that we follow. No other rock. No one can stand up like him. And no other God could give such enthusiasm to someone who ministers to youth than our God. And that God is the one who we give thanks to and continue to praise this day.